Thomas Randall was dying of lung cancer, and so he decided to tell a deep, dark secret to his daughter. He explained he had been a fugitive for 50 years. When he was 20 years old, he had robbed a bank in Ohio and made off with over $200,000. Today, that would be like $1.2 million. He was a teller, and at the end of the day, he went into the safe with a brown paper bag, filled it up with cash, and walked out of the bank and was never seen again. And by the way, his name really isn't Thomas Randall. It's Theodore Conrad. The daughter was shocked. She told her mom, who was also married to Thomas for 40 years, they were dumbfounded. She said, looking back, I guess there were little tip-offs. When he was young, he was clean-shaven, but from whenever she knew her dad, he had a beard and a bald cap whenever they were in public. He never wanted to fly internationally because of the whole passport thing. She said the last 2 months of caring for him when he was dying was very, very difficult because he had lived a lie with them his whole life. Does it really matter how we live our lives when it appears that we got away with it? Let's pray. God, we need to be reminded over and over that you love us and care about all the details of our lives. You're ever moving closer to us. and want us to move close to you. Give us your incredible joy in the midst of hardship and disappointment. We know that if you are with us, we will somehow make it through. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is in Job chapter 1, verse 1 to 22. And in the months ahead, I'll be going through the whole book of Job. Job is a wild book in that there are many things that come out of Job that are in our language today that you wouldn't know came from there. Even one of the songs we sang this morning, Blessed Be the Name, really comes out of this first chapter of the book of Job. Do you ever wonder if it really matters how we live our lives and the way we do things? One person's very careful about the kind of healthy things they eat, and the person beside them eats McDonald's hamburgers daily. Which of these people will live longer? Who knows? One person is a careful driver, obeys all the signs, and the next person takes them as mere suggestions. Which of these people will end up dying in a car accident? I don't know. One person trains to be a mechanic, the other decides to become a firefighter. Which of these people is going to experience the most satisfaction in their vocations? I'm not sure. But what I am sure of is you could probably find odds in Vegas to bet on any one of these things. Today, we're going to begin in the book of Job in the Old Testament. It is placed in the category of wisdom literature in the Bible, along with the books of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes. The wisdom of this genre in the Bible was rooted in the understanding that God has created the world in an orderly fashion. Thus, the world functions with a natural and moral laws. Proverbs 1:7, the beginning of wisdom or understanding is to fear or honor God. In its essence, it is meant to help us discern between truth and error in our day-to-day lives. Wouldn't you like to know how to make good decisions instead of bad ones and reap the rewards instead of the consequences? When my boys were young, I was helping them buy cheap cars so they didn't need to have collision for the insurance because that would have been too expensive. One day, I came home with a Prius, but I explained to Carrie that this car was too expensive to not have all full collision on it, so it would not be a good car for our boys to drive. She said, "Then why did you buy it?" I said, "Because it was a good deal." Is that not good decision making or what? Often these wisdom truths are general, not so specific. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from it." This is a proverb, not a promise. The odds are they will turn out okay, because of how they were raised. These books were written with a specific context for a particular people in a particular time in a particular place. There's usually lots of poetry, and in the case of Job, it's to be read as a single unit. So today you're going to stay here, and we're going to lock the back doors as I read all 42 chapters. Not really. But to understand the book, you need to understand the whole of the writing together. Some of the sources I've found really helpful in my study of Job have been the Bible Project, which is on YouTube that you can just Google it, John Walton's writings, Richard Belcher, who I want to give credit to. This piece of wisdom literature in the book of Job tries to give us a framework or an understanding of how the world works and how God works in the world. Job 1:1. There once was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. The man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. As we walk through the book of Job in the days ahead, it's good to understand the framework of wisdom literature. It is not historical literature. They make no claims on historical events, but instead the author is trying to get us to think big picture wisdom. So it's not surprising that only a few details are given to us. Our main character, Job, we know very little about. We don't know anything about his background, his lineage, or whether he likes Coffee Crisp or Kit Kat chocolate bars. And it's highly unlikely he was an Israelite. The land of Uz, no one has ever heard of. Maybe there is a misspelling here and they meant the land of Oz. It might be more of a region than any particular city. The book was probably written before the time of Moses. Job is described as being blameless and upright. Often when we're blamed for something, it has some truth to it. Blameless is the opposite of doing wrong. To be an upright person is to gain the favor of God. In 2 Chronicles 24:2, it says, King Joash did what was pleasing in the Lord's sight. In our text, and then it says, Job feared God. Job cared about the things that God cares about. When I worked with Red Wing Shoes, I had an hourly wage, and then I got a commission for every pair of shoes I sold. But I sold a ton of socks, polish, cleaning supplies, which I received no commission for. Sometimes I could sell $200 a day just in socks and polish. I didn't receive a commission, but this was important to my boss, so it was important to me. So far, the text talks about Job's character, but now it'll focus on the possessions he had. Job 1, 2, and 3. There was born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 teams of oxen, 500 donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people in the east or in the area. Many times you will read in the Old Testament that to have children is a blessing. Okay, a show of hands, how are you feeling about this today? Are your children feeling like a blessing presently? In Psalms 127:3, children are a gift from the Lord. They're a reward from him. In the ancient Near East, your inheritance wasn't calculated by your possessions. It was your children. If you had possessions but had no children, it was pointless. Who would you hand your wealth down to? In contrast, to be barren and to be unable to have children, one could feel like they had been cursed. In the Bible, Sarah, Rebecca, Hannah, and Elizabeth were all barren until they had the healing touch of God. Okay, does anyone here like animals? Has anyone ever seen 7,000 sheep at one time? How about 3,000 camels? Have you ever been on a farm or ranch that had 10,000 cows or pigs in one time? This is a lot of animals, even by today's standards. As far as you could see, there would be animals in every direction. But who's going to feed and take care of all these livestock and protect them from animals and marauders? You'd almost need a team, a small town, to care and protect for all these possessions. What could possibly go wrong here? This is the ideal situation you only dream about. Job 1, 4, and 5. His sons would take turns holding feasts and inviting their sisters. Normally, it's hard to get two siblings together. But to get along with all 10 siblings that like each other is quite something. Once they were done celebrating, Joe would sanctify his children or purify them by offering burnt offerings. Job did this just in case any of his children had accidentally sinned. Could you imagine after a family gathering at Christmas or Easter, you give a large charitable donation just to cover if any of your family did anything wrong? Some of us be writing pretty big checks. It looks like Job has covered every possible corner to keep things right with God. But now there's a shift in the verses, 6 to 11, taking us into a completely different universe. Job 1, 6, 7. Heavenly beings come before the presence of the Lord along with someone called the accuser. The Lord says to the accuser, "Where have you come from?" And the response is, "To and fro on the earth." Job 1:8. The Lord said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on the earth. He's blameless, he's upright, and he fears God." The accuser responded in Job 1:9 and 10, basically saying, "The only reason Job honors God is because you put up a protective fence around everything he values." Job 1:11. "But if you took these things he values so much, he would curse you to your very face." Do you have any accusers in your life? Things are about to get very uncomfortable. In Job 1:12, the Lord gives permission for the accuser to strip away what Job cares about without taking his life. Let me remind you again, this is not a historical story, but wisdom literature that is trying to point to a big picture of wisdom. Job 1:13-15. "One day, when all of Job's children were gathered together, some raiders called the Sabaeans swept down, stealing all the oxen and donkeys and killing the servants but the one who came to report. So the loss was 500 donkeys and 500 sets of two oxen each." Job 1:16. "Another servant came to speak and said, 'Fire fell from heaven and burned up all the sheep and the servants except for the one reporting. That was 7,000 sheep gone in a puff of smoke.' If I was Job at this point, I would have canceled the rest of my meetings for the day." Job 1:17. "Another servant came to speak and said, 'The Chaldeans, more thugs and thieves, carried off your camels, and I'm the only one alive to tell about it. 3,000 camels disappear into thin air.'" Okay, for those who have had terrible experiences of going through a house fire and losing everything, but we take comfort in the fact that we all got out alive. Job 1:18-19. "A servant comes and says, 'Well, all your children were together in one house. A mighty wind came across the desert and leveled the house, and none of them survived.'" Okay, I don't know how you recover from this. Anyone who's lost a loved one understands this is not a salvageable situation. Job 1:20, Job responds by tearing his robes. He shaves his head, falling to the ground and worshiping. What a response. I think I'd be yelling and throwing things. Job 1:21, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Basically, I came into this world with nothing as a little baby, and when I depart, I will have nothing in my hands. Any good things that we have been given has been a gift lent to us to care for, but ultimately this all belongs to God. The text ends in Job 1:20. Two, saying, "In all this, Job did not sin." An old woodsman gives advice about catching a porcupine. "Watch for the slapping tail as you dash in and drop a large washtub over him. The washtub will give you something to sit on while you ponder your next move." When the sky is falling, how do we plan our next move? Why do we follow God with all our hearts, mind, soul, strength? Is it because of what we get out of the deal? What happens when things go completely south in our marriages, family, health, important relationships, our jobs, our finances? This is what happened to Job on every level. It can be easy to jump to false conclusions about our relationship with God. God must be mad at me. What did I do to bring on this calamity? God must not love me because other people seem to get away with things and I don't. God doesn't care about me. And the world is spinning out of control, so everyone should just take care of themselves. Take advantage of others before they take advantage of you. In our text today, it repeats a number of times that Job is blameless. Job is not being punished, nor is Job on trial. The framework of this big picture of God and the universe is much more complex than just what is happening to Job and to us. A simple math equation that would be very false is we are bad and so we're getting punished, or we are good and so we're getting rewarded. Also, the Lord is not against Job, and he's not against you, and he's not against me. Romans 8:31, it says, what shall we say about such a wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Sometimes, even when we think we have all the facts and details and we're going to solve everything by putting them together, there is no clear answer or understanding. We experience periods and seasons of suffering and no clear answers. God is asking us to trust him even when it doesn't make sense to us. The adversary expected Job to curse God, but God responds instead by blessing God. In the chapters ahead, Job will go through almost every range of emotion in his suffering, and so do we. In the end, God can handle all of our pain, our hurt, our disappointment, and our anger. He knows what we're going through. He has not left Job, and he's not left us. Fleming Rutledge, in her book, The Crucifixion, says this: the New Testament imagery places us on a battlefield that is paradoxical or seemingly self-contradictory. And this is where the cross has a central place. Suffering and persecution are signs that the church is effectively resisting. These afflictions are to be accomplished in and among the Christian family around the world. This news is not strange to the Christians in many countries today. There is evil in our world because of sin and selfishness, and we're all impacted directly or indirectly. This earthly battle is won in the spiritual world through our prayers and by loving God and loving our neighbor. Let's pray. Jesus, come fill us with your hope that goes beyond the pain and difficulty that we've encountered. We know that you have a way through for us, and so we're hanging on for dear life. We're choosing to trust you even though things make no sense to us. Come and be the lifter of our heads and the healer of our hearts. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand.
Thank you.
have a couple announcements, my benediction, and we're going to sing one more song, and then you'll be dismissed. Youth again this week, 7, 8:30 at the church. All of our home groups are running now, Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday. If you aren't involved in a home group and want more information, you can always contact the church office. Next week is the annual meeting. It's also Soup and Pie Sunday. We encourage you to sign up if you haven't been able to do that yet. And for our ARC Sunday School teachers, we're looking for more teachers. There's a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center, or you can contact the church office. This whole hardship, suffering thing, we don't often want to talk about it. Sometimes we think if we talk about it, it might bring it on. Even when people are going to get baptized, we caution them and say, you know, there's often a pushback in the spiritual world when you're making deep decisions to be followers of Jesus. I can't promise that you won't experience difficulty, hardship, pain, or suffering. In fact, Jesus seems to indicate if you're going to be a follower of His, these will be part of the whole thing. As you go under the sign of the cross, knowing the one thing I can promise you is no matter how dark it gets, no matter how difficult it gets, He will not abandon you. Amen.
Please stand.